fact that you all have made my wife and me feel so welcome here. And tonight as we was coming down, we was talking about Sang and Jeff and you know, how good this, the acoustics in the building is just great. And Steve and all of you, every song leader we've had has just been great. And Brother Head led the singing Sunday, and then Steve led the singing, and Jeff led the singing. And you all did great, fellas. We're glad for you. And so good to have you all here tonight. Got a special couple here that I've known for a long time, and I guess some of you have too. Don and Sally Dixon, they live off River Road over here, and hadn't seen Don in a long time, and Sally, and they haven't changed much. Don's still about big enough to whip me about any time he wanted to. But I'm sure glad I worked with him and under his leadership in the past, and I thank the world of him. I love each one of you, and thank you for having made my wife and me feel so good about having been here, and we look forward to hearing wonderful things. I have only this to say to my young friend, Brother Brewer. As Paul said, as Paul was the old, he was the senior preacher, he's talking to the young man, and he said to this young man in this fashion, talking to Timothy, "Timothy, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering, for the time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine, but will have itching ears, heaping to themselves false doctrines." Be careful. Don't get caught in the trap. I'm talking to Brother Brewer now, and any of you others that might be interested in preaching God's word. Now, tonight, if you will, just kind of sit back and relax a little bit. And let's go to the scriptures and see what we can find tonight that would be of greater interest and great interest to you and to me. As we do, and is our custom, we open our thinking together tonight with the reading of the scriptures. And it's from the book of Isaiah, the first chapter. "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." And there it is, in a nutshell. There we find the reason we've come together tonight is to study God's word. And find the answer. As Paul asked the question, the answer was far from him, but it was not hidden. "Lord, what would you have me do?" And he tells him to go on into the city, and there it would be told. Now tonight, I leave you in just a little while, but I leave you with this thought. Go to God's word. Hold to it and hold fast. Because in our society today, we have everything in the world in the name of religion that will lead you young people, older people, mamas and daddies and grandmamas and grandpapas. It'll lead you away from Christ if you're not very, very careful. So I admonish you, I plead with you, I beseech you, I beg you, prove the things that you hear presented in the name of religion. You will hear many things, many strange things. Now, relax. Kind of slouch down in your seat a little bit if you want to. I want to talk to you about something that is very common in our lives. The lives of Christians. We're not immune to discouragement. Did you know that? We're not. Many times we see that Christians are just as applicable and apt to be a person that would go to a psychiatrist or a psychologist or an individual that would help them with problems. And many times that problem can be discouragement, because the Bible gives us many examples of individuals that have been and are discouraged on many occasions, but that doesn't mean that they can't overcome this discouragement. Now, as you turn your attention over to the book of Joshua, there in the first chapter, you'll find in verses 5 and 6, 7, 8, and 9, you're going to find four times, that God Almighty is going to admonish this individual here on how that he is to take care of himself and what he is to look forward to. Be faithful, be strong, be courageous, and keep yourself above this thing of discouragement. Always look forward. to doing the job that is set before you. That's what I heard him telling this man. He's going to be leading a great number of people. I can't number the thousands, even a million or more of the Israelite nation that came out of the Egyptian bondage, came out and Moses is leading him. And there we find that Moses is going to lead for a long, long time, 40 years. But Moses is going to die. They have not reached the promised land, but they are within sight of it. God takes Moses up into the mountain and says, I'm going to let you see it. Here you are. You're going to have walked 40 years in the wilderness. Can you imagine that? And then God says, you can't go in. Is this the loving God that sent his son to live and die for me? That's going to be so strict that a man that has devoted 40-something years of his life to the service of leading the people through all types of wilderness. And you talking about discouragement. There has been nothing that could match the discouragement that Moses had endured there. And you turn over to the book of Exodus there. And you're going to find that he came out. And then you go down to the book of Numbers and so on. You're going to find a great many things that are written here about this journey. And a great many times you're going to see the people were barely out of sight of Egypt. They have come to a body of water. And today I took a map and I went back and I looked where the Red Sea was. I kind of got an idea of the visual effects of looking at the width and the length of this body of water. And I looked up here, right up here around the upper part, the northern part of this body of water. And it narrows down real narrow. And so I keep looking and I find here the names of the place around Egypt here where they're coming out of. And they cross this body of water. And as they're coming out, there's a great, great rejoicing. They come out with a high hand and they're singing, they're laughing, they're having a good time because they're coming away from, what do you guess? What do you suppose they're coming away from? They've come away from walking in mud and mire and slime and stumping grass and straw into bricks. They've come away from deprivation. They've come away from slavery. And no wonder they're singing and they're happy. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. You would think these people would be above and beyond discouragement, wouldn't you? They hadn't got out of sight. They had just crossed the body of water. And they were looking back over their shoulders, and here they see something coming. They see an individual here that's got 600 chariots. He's the Pharaoh of Egypt. He's got his foot soldiers. He's got all of them that are coming after him. And now Moses and the children of Israel are over here on one side. And here again, we see the walls of water still standing there. And the children are all through. Now Pharaoh and his army, all of these chariots are there in Exodus 14th chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. You go down there and you'll find, it'll tell you exactly how many chariots and horsemen they had. And they've gone after, they had looked into their own mistake and they said, what have we done? We've sent all of our slaves away. Let's go get them back. And that's what they were going to do. Can you just imagine the thunder of the hoofs of the horses that pull 600 chariots? And they're thundering across and they're looking after they're right on the heels of the people of Israel as they've come across the Red Sea. And the Red Sea is still standing wide open there where the children been. And they look back and there they see Pharaoh's army coming and they start complaining. They are discouraged just immediately. These are the weakest people I've ever read of. They have been slaves so long that they have lost all the strength of character. And they start looking back. Oh, just look. Here he comes. I told you, Moses, leave us alone. Why didn't you leave us alone down there in Egypt? We were happy down there. Happy, yeah. Yeah, you were happy, all right. You were so happy that God came to Moses and said, Moses, I've heard the cry of my people who are down here and they are in Egypt and they are in slavery and I want them out of it. If you're so happy, why are you crying to God day and night to deliver us? He sends the deliverer, but certainly doesn't take away the discouragement from these people. My, what weak characters. Moses says, stand still. You all just watch and see what God can do. And you know how he did it? I never would have thought of doing this. But here Pharaoh's army comes. They're plunging right on down. The water is still standing, wall on either side. The depth is sufficient to drown a horse. Now, you all are familiar with this. But here they plunge in and they are coming across. And those chariots, every one of them, it must be wide enough that 600 chariots are able to get in this valley of water as they are coming thundering across. The people are standing over here wringing their hands and crying and hollering. And they're all to pieces. Moses says, stand still. Watch God. Let me show you what God can do. Our God, your God, my God. Why, he's not afraid of Pharaoh. He's not afraid of 600 chariots. Let him come on. But there we find in the 14th chapter, the 11th verse, he said, because there was no graves in Egypt, you've taken us away to die in this wilderness. Why didn't you just sit there in the 12th verse of this particular chapter? He says, why didn't you just leave us alone? Why didn't you just leave us alone that we may have something to die for down there in the land of Egypt? Oh, it was so pitiful. I don't know if I'd been Moses, I'd probably said, all right, just stand here. I'm going back. I don't want to fool with you. You have no strength of character, whatever. But instead, when Pharaoh's army had gotten down in that valley of water, all of a sudden things started breaking loose. Those walls started trembling and then they started coming down. But you know, God didn't give them a chance to get out. You know what happened? He knocked the wheels off the chariots. They couldn't get out. They were dragging an axle. The wheels were off and running on every one of them. And they tried to get out. And the Bible says that not one single person, not one single chariot, not one single horse, not one single anything came out of that flood that was brought over the top of the people that came out of Egypt looking for the children of Israel. And yet they were standing over here wringing their hands and saying, why didn't you leave us alone? We didn't want to come out, but you kind of forced us, and here we are. I wonder what they thought now. I wonder what they thought. What would you and I have thought as we looked at that? Would we have said, well, we're wrong? Well, they did. They were quite happy there for a few minutes. But it doesn't last long. It doesn't last long at all. Because the next thing you know, they're out there and they're needing some drinking water. They've got their stock. They've got their families. They've got everything. And they find themselves in the wilderness and they don't have what they need. And they go to the one man. It's his fault. They're discouraged. They're terribly, terribly discouraged. Well, we can't dwell there too much longer, but I wanted you to see that. Now, one more little incident, if I may. If I may, just one more. And then you'll find it over here in the book of Numbers, there in the 13th and 14th chapter. I won't go through all of the ramifications of this, but I want to tell you, they're going into a land that God has promised them, but Moses wants these individuals to send out a search party and bring back a report on the land of Canaan. Now, that's where they're going. Have you all ever thought about where this is? This is one of the most beautiful, the most gorgeous place you can imagine. The temperature is absolutely wonderful. The ground will grow anything. It's down in the valley. It has the mild and wonderful winds off the Mediterranean and off the body of water there. It's a great place. It's a paradise. That's where God is taking these people to. And so on the way they're going, send out a search party. We're going to go over here and we'll find out where these people are. We've got several things. And I think you'll find that Moses says, send out a man from each tribe. And let them go and spy out the land. Come back and bring a report. All right, fine. Now, all of us are aware of that, aren't we? Everything's going pretty good right now. And so as we send them go out, he says, bring back the evidence. What kind of people are we going to be fighting? Well, find out what the land's like. Is it a good land? Is it a great land? You know, go and spy it out. Come back and tell me about it. And so we want to know if there's wood there. Now, why would they want wood? Well, they didn't have coal stoves. They didn't have electric heaters or air conditioners. They used wood for fires and cooking and so on. got to have wood. And find out if there's a lot of trees there. And find out if the cities are fortified. You know, just general things that any good soldier or any good person would want to know about. Send them out. So he does, and as they go and look about them, they come back with a report. And here it is. Remember I told you there were 12 men that went out. Now as they come back, they went and they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the children. Everybody stand there. Can you imagine now? Let your mind go back and imagine. We're going to go into a land, and that land, we've never been there before. We want to know what it's like. We're going to send Don out there and say, Don, go tell me what this is all about. Tell me, give me a description of it. He comes back and he says, well, pretty good land. It's a good land. But there's a few problems. And Jeremy says, it's got a good productive appearance. There's wood there. There's everything there. But you know, we've met people over there, and they are absolutely giant size. And the cities are just great. Now, everything is fine. But you know, we just cannot go. We don't need to waste our time. And so it was, they told this and brought back the report to the congregation. And then that, not only that, they brought back some of the fruit of the land. They had to carry it on a staff between the shoulders of grown men. Now that's the kind of land we found. Don't you think that would be something to rejoice over? I mean, we found the promised land. We're going there. We're going to live there. It's going to be ours. And then we see this. Nevertheless, there's always a nevertheless or a but. Everything's fine, but. And you always put that in there. It's a conjunction. It brings two thoughts together. Nevertheless, the people are strong that dwell in this land. And the cities are walled, and they're very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak, who was a giant and a giant tribe. And the Amalekites dwell in the land south of the Hittites and the Jebusites, the Amorites and the Canaanites, all of these out here by the Jordan. And Caleb, Caleb, steals the people. Listen to him now. Listen. These others are standing there, and they're giving every reason in the world not to do it. Discouraged. And not only were they discouraged, they were trying to discourage the other people. Folks, it works in a congregation the same way. You take one or two or three people in a congregation of 50, 60, or 100 people, and if they are dissatisfied, if these individuals are discouraged, watch out, because the thing is probable that discouragement is going to catch on. It'll go through a congregation. It'll ruin some good plans and intentions of preachers and elders and people who direct the affairs of the congregations. Discouragement is very dangerous. It can kill a congregation as quickly as anything can possibly do it. These people came back and they were kind of whining and complaining and telling all the reasons they can't do it. Now let's see, is there anybody here in the crowd that says we can do it? Is there anybody got the nerve, have they got the intestinal fortitude to stand and say, we can do it? Yes, it was. There's two of them, in fact. Two of them. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let's go up at once. Let's get it done. Let's go. Quit putting it off. Let's go take care of it and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him says, oh, no. No, no, we're not able to go up against these people, for they're stronger than we are. Now watch out. Because here in just a minute, you're going to see down in the 33rd verse, the grasshopper syndrome. Do you all know what that means? I know you do. These people are now comparing their self and their ability, and they're leveling themselves down here with a grasshopper. That's exactly what the grasshopper syndrome. That's what we are now. We're grasshoppers in the sight of these people. And they brought up an evil report of the land that had searched out, and then all the people that we saw were just giants. We just can't do it. And there we saw the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. Now, what do you suppose the results of that kind of report and that attitude would be? What would it take to really kill the enthusiasm of a million people, bring back 10 men who conferred and had already made up their mind, this is going to be what we'll give to the people. We will bring back an evil report that we might as well sit right here. We can't go forward. We don't want to go backward. We're not going to accomplish anything. And you know what the results were? Look at your next verse. You're going down to the 14th chapter of the book of Numbers. And all, and I underline that, all, three little letters, A-L-L, and all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried. And the people wept all night. Now let me tell you something. Did that change anything? Did that change anything at all? Because they were so discouraged that it brought tears to their eyes. They were so discontented that they hadn't any sleep, they couldn't rest, they had nothing in the world to cling to, and they just sat like a little child and cried. I like to call it my pity party. That's what it was. We can't do it. And there's nothing in the world that can fail like a person that says, I can't. And when you start saying, I can't, you can't, and you won't succeed in whatever you put your hand to. These people have wept and cried all night. And all the children of Israel, now look at your discouragement, bubbling up again. And all of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, would to God, oh, now let's change that. I wish to God that we had died in the land of Egypt. Boy, discouraged. I've never heard anything so discouraging. I wish we had just died down there in the land of Egypt. Or that God would have just let us die out here in this wilderness. And there we are. And so as we come on down and said, well, let's just make us a captain. Let's just have a leader and go back. Let's go back. Folks, sometimes when we're walking out here in the wilderness of sin, whenever we have lost sight and everything just seems to be falling out and against us and just crushing every effort and every desire that we want to serve God and we want to go to church, we want to do the things that are right, and we keep stumbling and stumbling and stumbling, and the eventuality of it is we just give up. Throw up our hand and say, what's the use? You just lost the fight. And the fight's never over. Not until you've drawn that last breath. The fight is never over until you make it over, until you lose it, until you become so discouraged that you won't darken the door of a church building. You won't listen to a friend that comes and knocks on the door and says, we've missed you over church building. Oh, well, you know, I just didn't feel like coming. You didn't feel like going to work tomorrow either, but you're going, aren't you? You didn't feel like going here, yonder, or whatever it might be, but you went, didn't you? But you didn't feel like going to the house of God and sitting down in an air-conditioned building and singing songs and trying to lift your spirit up a little bit. Or to read and to listen to the word read, or the word of God that says, thus saith the Lord, here's the way, walk you in it. You didn't feel like doing that. Discouragement will kill you. It will kill your enthusiasm. It will kill your desire to know God Almighty. And these individuals now, they wanted to go back. They wanted to go back. But now, they said, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, evidence of great distress. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it out is exceedingly good. And if the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. And God will bring us into the coveted relationship that flows, as it were, with milk and honey, with forgiveness of our sins and promises of God Almighty. You just can't buy it, and you can't find it anywhere else. He said, here though, there in the 9th verse of the 14th chapter, only don't rebel. Don't turn your back. Don't walk away from it. Don't reject it. Don't do this. Don't rebel, because against the Lord, neither fear the people, for they are bread for us. You can overcome Satan. Now, you just think about that. Our adversary. Now, I'll make it a little more personal. Your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour. What is going to be the best tactic to get you? I don't know. I don't know what it would take to drive you away from Christ. I don't know what it would take to confuse you with finding the answer to what God would have you to do. But Satan knows. And if you think that he would give up after one try, you're dead wrong. Because in the fourth chapter of the book of Matthew, when Jesus is driven of the Spirit into the wilderness, there to be tempted, do you think Satan gave up on the first? No. Second? No. You see that he continually brings forth another temptation to Jesus. But eventually, he departs from Jesus, but he will be back. He will come back in one way, in one form or another. And he found a way through Judas Iscariot. He found a way eventually to reach out and touch Jesus. And he nailed him to a cross. He didn't do it personally, but he did it through those that would follow after him. Through these individuals that hated Christ with such a passion, they had no qualms about beating him half to death and nailing him to a piece of wood. None whatever. I can't imagine how terrible that must have been. It happened just like that. And these people here, as they continued on their journey over and over and over again, well, you know, we can't do anything. We can't do anything. Let's go back. Let's give up. Don't you listen to Satan. Don't you believe it. It doesn't have to be that way, because Jesus Christ, your older brother, is standing by you, and he'll give you a hand when you need it the most, if you'll just reach out. One night, Jesus and Peter and Paul and Andrew, all of the disciples were together, and Jesus, after he had fed the crowd and all the crowd was gone, Jesus said, "You folks go ahead. I'll be there in a minute. I'm going to go up here and be by myself. You all get in the boat and go on over." And they're headed toward the land of the Gadarenes. And as they're out here in the water, we find the wind starts blowing. I mean, it's getting kind of rough on there. This happens on some of these bodies of water. I've been caught on one, just one. Don, you was in the Navy, I think, and some of the rest of you men might be. You know what really rough seas are like. Well, I don't know what it was like on the sea. I've never been there in a storm. But I know what Kentucky Lake is like in a storm. And I made a deal with God right there one day when I was looking out across there and I couldn't see anything but water, and it was about 3 or 4 feet above my head sitting in a boat. Lord God in heaven, if you'll let me get off of this body of water, I'll never come back. He did, and I haven't. That's the way that went. But you know, as we come down here and we find Peter is on that boat and all the rest of the disciples, and they look out here and they see somebody. And that somebody is walking on water. And that water is just as blowing, waving, and rough. Yet Jesus is walking on it. And the people are scared, and Jesus says, "Don't be afraid." They thought he was a spirit. Don't be afraid, is that? Peter, I don't know why he did this. I have spent hours sitting down and trying to think of a way, think of a reason why Peter would do this. Why he would just say, "Lord, if it be thee, bid me come to you." And Jesus said one word. You know what it was? Come. That's all. Come. Well, he steps over the bow and over the gunwales. However he got out of that boat, he stepped down out of it and he starts to walk. Now, Satan's not going to let him get out there very far until his faith starts weakening. And the impossibility of what he's doing seems to come to that man's mind all of a sudden. Why do you suppose it came? Because it's impossible. All things are possible with God. And when Jesus said, "Walk on the water," Peter was doing it. He looked down there and said, "Oh, my word. Oh, me. What am I doing?" And it starts to sink. He didn't just plunge down like a rock, but he started to sink. "Jesus, save me." You know what happened? He was close enough then that Jesus reached out and took him by the hand. And he pulled him to safety. Pulled him in the ship. Now, when you start to sink, brother, When you get into that point where you start falling down and you start saying, Jesus, save me, he's always there. He's listening. He's waiting. When Jesus told Satan, depart from me, get away from me, he did, but he'll be back. He always is. Let me tell you one more occasion, and then the lesson will be yours. But I think this is one of the better ones that I could possibly have thought of and written down in my notes tonight. That is the story of Ahab, Elijah, and Jezebel. I've never seen a mother that would name her daughter Jezebel. I've never heard that name on any person, anywhere in any land. I have never read it. I have never heard it of anybody carrying that name anywhere. But as you go with me back over here, we find 1 Kings, there was an occasion when a man named Elijah, E-L-I-J-A-H. Let's not get him confused with Elisha now. Elijah is a prophet. And this man is going to make some terrible statements, but nevertheless, they are true statements. And as you go back with me over here, I think it's about the 18th chapter. That's where it is. I know it is. 1 Kings, 18th chapter. One of the greatest chapters in the Bible. And here he is. We find that this prophet and Ahab are at crosses. They're not good friends. In fact, Ahab is afraid of Elijah. And Elijah is an individual prophet of God. And so now we find Jezebel has got a group of prophets that eat at her table. The Bible says 450 of them. And one man of God. Now listen carefully. Don't get lost in these figures. Don't get lost in the story. Now we find here that these individuals have come up, and it came to pass when Ahab meets Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubled Israel? This is King Ahab. And he answered and said, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast served Balaam, the prophets of Baal. These individuals that I told you a while ago were going to be there, 450 of them. Now, we're going to see as you come on down, Elijah then has come to all the people, and he sent out and said, bring all the children of Israel in here. Bring them all. We've got a problem. We're going to settle it right here and right now. All right. So they came in. So Ahab sends out the message and the prophet, and they all come to Mount Carmel. Now Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long? Listen carefully. This is great. How long will you halt? Halt means to stop. How long will you be indecisive about serving God? Between two opinions. If the Lord be God, follow him. And if Baal, then follow him. Now listen carefully. And the people answered him not a word. Can you imagine a prophet of God saying, if Baal is the God, follow him. If God is God, follow him. And they're standing there. They're just dumbfounded. They're struck. And then said Elijah to the people, I and even I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. 450 to 1. Now that's important. I want you to remember that. 450 men against one man of God. They have a contest, and I'm going to abbreviate it and make it just as short as I can. And that was, they took two bullocks. They're going to offer them, and Elijah says, you all go first and see what your God can do. They cut the meat up. They put it out here on the altar that's made, and these prophets go through the gyrations, and they go through the whatever, the incantation, the chanting, and all of these things. Nothing happens. Well, they get to screaming and hollering and jumping and climbing and cutting themselves, even to the point that the Bible says they are gushing blood from their wounds and their cuts. And so it was that Elijah now is, he's kind of prodding them just a little bit. You all better do this a little louder. Your God may be awake. He may be asleep. He may be on a journey. He may be wherever. Finally, he says, hey, you're not going to hear anything more. Nothing happens. And so we find then that, come near to me. And Elijah said to all the people, all of them, he said, come over here where I am. And all the people came near him and repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. They take the bullock. They prepare it. They put it on there. And then he says, go get some barrels of water. Go get some containers of water and pour it on there. And then he's going to say, well, do it again. This place is soaked with water. But when he calls on God Almighty to give evidence of his presence and of his authority and of his ability, the fire from heaven sucks up the water and everything associated with it. One man against 450. He won the battle. He won the fight. Take these 450 prophets down here, people of Israel, take them down here and kill every one of them. They did. But wait a minute. That 450 prophets didn't make that man run, but one woman did. One woman scares him so badly that he starts to run and he doesn't stop until he's out here under a juniper tree. He's sitting there and he said, I just wish I could die. My life doesn't mean anything. Jezebel says to this man, I will see to it that you will die. And then we find Jezebel and all of these in. Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah. Here's what the message was. I'll tell you what it was, I know. And say, so let the gods do to me and more if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. You will die. You are going to die. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. Scared him to death. He took off running, and he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. He left his servant, and then he goes on out here about another day's journey. Man, this man is horrified. He's terrified of this woman. But you know, God sends a message back here concerning Jezebel and Ahab. Ahab, let me tell you, where the dogs lick the blood of this individual that you've had killed. This man that you wanted, Naboth was his name, and you wanted some piece of ground that he had, and you went to every length to try to get it. You couldn't do it because he wouldn't sell it, but your wife framed him and had him killed, and he's stoned to death. Now, Ahab, here's what God says. Right where the dogs lick the blood of that man, they will lick your blood. And he says to Jezebel, the dogs will eat your flesh. You know what? It happened. It happened just like that. Ahab is wounded in battle. He's in his chariot. He's taken out of the battle and he's taken out of his chariot. And they come to wash the chariot out. And somebody looks up and says, well, look, that old dog over there licking that up. You know what he was doing? He's fulfilling God's prophecy. He was licking up the blood of Ahab, who died as a result of the wound. Jezebel is upstairs over in Jezreel. And there we find that she's looking out and she sees this chariot and all these horsemen and soldiers coming by. The soldier looks up and he says, who is on my side? Throw her out! Throws this woman out of a second story building, a building up high enough to be a second or third story building. She hits the ground. Horses run across the top of her. Chariots run across the top of her. Can you imagine what it did to the flesh and the bones of the woman that hit the ground and then was run over by the horses and chariots? And then the men leave the scene. But one of the leaders of this group of soldiers said, Jezebel was the queen. She was the daughter of a king. Let's go back and get her body buried. They go out there. They don't find the body. The dogs have eaten her body by the walls of Jezreel. Just like God said. Now, folks, don't let anybody come to you and say, well, I'm a preacher of God's word, but there is no such thing as punishment or eternal condemnation or a devil's hell. It's right there in the book. And when God says to you and to me, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you, that's exactly what the book says, and that's what it means. To that individual who never takes the time never comes to the conviction that God means me, and don't you worry about somebody sitting next to you, or about a son or a daughter or a mama, a daddy, whomever it might be. You better look into your own heart. And preachers and teachers and every individual who is subjected to this better look in their own heart and say, am I what God would have me to be? Am I doing what God wants done? Not yet. Some of you might say that. Not yet. But I plan to. All right? I've got a pen right here. If there's anybody here that's in that situation, come down here and write down the time, the date, and when you're going to obey the gospel. You say, I'm going to one of these days. Write it down. You tell me when it is, and I'll be here to help Brother Brewer in your obedience. You won't do it, will you? You're fooling yourself, but you're not fooling God. All you're doing is rejecting the invitation that Jesus Christ lived and died to make possible. I can almost, within my own mind's eye and my own imagination, hear Jesus hanging on the cross. And he's crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? God hasn't forsaken him. He will not forsake him. But he let him suffer as though he had forsaken him. He will forsake us if we forsake him. If you're a member of God's family, God bless you. If you're not, I have absolute sympathy for you and great fear for the loss of your soul. If you're here tonight, Brother Brewer, I, or any one of your choosing, could help you obey the gospel and become a child of God and leave here with the hope of eternal salvation if you truly believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. As Peter said, Jesus asked, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? One said one thing, one said another. But Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you, upon this rock, not Peter, but on that confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not conquer it. That's where I want to be found, brethren, right there in that church. I want to be there where Jesus said, that's mine. I'll take care of it. Don't you want to be there? Want to be part of it? You believe that Christ lived and died for you? Then you're ready. We're waiting for you. Would you come? Come to Christ while we stand and sing. I cannot.